We are getting into the study of God's Word. And it's one of those Sundays where we take our time to look at something very important. It's, many will call it basic. But then it's crucial for us as believers. So even though it sounds basic, looks basic, thought about as basic, it's very crucial. And that's why I tell people normally that the foundation of everything is very important. Because you have a weak foundation, you're going to have everything being affected. I met somebody and the person was struggling to grasp a particular practice. And so I just sat with the person and I started to ask the person, what is this? He said, oh, I don't know. I said, what is this? He said, oh, I'm not really sure. Then I asked again, what is this? Oh, I've forgotten. I said, hey, if you don't know these things, what you are intending to actually know will not be good. Like it will not stand. So then I told the person thought I was actually joking. I told the person, I said, go back to this and that and this and that. And I said, go and study very well. You're going to be very fine. So the person went back a few months later. I called back on the person. I gave the person a duration and I said, study this and then I'll get to know what you have to say. So the person studied it and called me. Then, you know, I asked him a question and he answered. And I asked him a question and he answered. Then I asked him quite a complicated question. And he answered right from the basics of what I was asking him that sounded or that seemed complicated. Then I got to realize how crucial and how vital it is to have solid foundations. Many of us, the reasons why we never loved maths is because there was a weak foundation. There's a particular teacher that made you not like the subject. So from primary six, like something that he should patiently explain to you, you'll be hitting your head and then, before you realize, weak foundation. 2 times 2, you are not able to even answer. It's from there. It's from there. I remember speaking to my brother, my kid brother, and he also didn't like maths at all. He could do very well in every subject, but when it's maths, so I sat him down. I said, it's not difficult to learn maths, even though I don't like maths, but you have to write it, so you see. You have to write it. So it's one of those conversations. It looks very basic, but it's the reason why not many people are firm in their walk with God. So as I patiently teach you, I have that culture, I'm building that culture to patiently teach. So we're going to patiently look at it. We're going to patiently pay attention to it. We wouldn't say that it's a Sunday morning, so let's rush off and go. That's not the kind of church we're building, right? So we are going to patiently look at it. And why do we have to patiently study? Why do we have to patiently look at what I have to teach you this morning? It's because the practice of Christianity is knowledge-based. Of course, it's not the kind of knowledge that is obtained in the classroom. This has to do with revelation knowledge. So you can go and listen to revelation knowledge. It's on the website. But then Christianity is knowledge based. How we know affects our practice. Or what we know affects our practice. Look at something in John chapter 8, verse 32. Like I said, we're going to take it slowly. And boy, if you follow me, just give me 2 weeks. Another aspect of your walk with God is going to get better. Right? So, look at what John says in John chapter 8. I would have quoted it, but like I said, I'm going to be very patient with you. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, one of the things I've been praying about, I said, Lord, please help me make things very simple. Right? So that everybody can understand. So, John is saying that the knowledge of the truth is what sets free. So, truth has to be known. You need to know truth for it to set you free. Truth that is not known cannot set you free. Who agrees with that? Truth that is not known cannot set you free. It is truth that is known by you that sets you free. If you had a millionaire dad who always got up for the next 20 years of his life, or, you know, maybe he has an inheritance for you, but then you still live your life as though you have nothing. Of course, there is truth that you have something with him, which is an inheritance. But then, when you get to know what you have, that's what gives you what you have, or what you're supposed to get. So, when we know truth, that's how we can be set free. Now, remember, I started picking you up from a point. I told you that Christianity is a knowledge-based practice, right? So, it is what is known that helps us get better in our faith with God. I remember speaking to someone in a church hall, and I just asked him, I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, hey, no. I said, I was now curious, like, what is the reason why you don't speak in tongues? He said, I was curious now, because then and another kept me wondering. So I asked him, why do you keep to me? He said that he has been told, right, that when you speak in tongues, you go mad. Now, that is quite extreme. I'm not telling you something that is like a lie. Something that I heard, like, sitting next to me. Boy, I just got sad. I kept on asking God. I said, Lord, there are people like this that still live today. Yeah, he told me that he has heard that if he speaks in tongues, he'll go mad. So I'm like, wow, that's how powerful knowledge is. So such a wonderful gift of the Spirit is being despised because he cannot know, or he does not know. And that's how we can live our lives. We can live our lives not knowing a lot of things. And when we don't know a lot of things, of course, with respect to God's word, we're going to end up not receiving what the word of God says we should receive. We're going to end up becoming something that we shouldn't become. We end up in casualties that we shouldn't be caught up in. So we end up suffering things that we shouldn't suffer. So, truth known is what sets free. Of course, if we're going to be learning and we're going to be set free, we're going to have to know. What is the source of our knowing? Of course, because there's a source for our knowing. The written word of God. Now, I'm still laying a foundation. We've not gotten into it. I'm still laying a foundation, so we are clear. The written word of God becomes the source of us knowing what is the truth about God? The written word of God. Just like you get into a medical school and you're not expected to have hydraulics for machines 1 and 2. That's going to be needed quite in an engineering school. You would need probably physiology. You would need anatomy. You would need taxonomy. You need just those courses. Right? Pharmacology. Right? You need all of those things. So imagine the medical student who specializes in studying hydraulics 1 and 2. That's going to be quite a disaster. Because that's not, you know, the curriculum for your study. Now, you are a Christian. You also want to know God. And you want to understand God. You want to get to know who God is, what he says he has for you, what he says you can do, who he is to you. It means the manual for your study, the curriculum for whatever it is you're going to be studying about, is going to be his book. So you don't go out to say, I'm going to find anatomy and physiology, but then I want to study theology. Theos means God, logos means knowledge. So you say, I'm just going to study theology, but then I want to have an anatomy and physiology book. It's not going to work. You're searching for something you may never find in that material. So, on the subject of knowing God, we're going to have to pay attention to the Bible. That's why when you don't read the Bible, you're in trouble. You know, there are people who don't read the Bible, but they go to some prophet. Prophet, can you look inside for me? Look inside what? Your Bible is under your pillow. You don't read your Bible. You know, one of the things that changed my Bible reading was when I got to realize that God's voice was just a stretch away from me. In the Bible. There are several times I've had to read it and it gave me great comfort. Several times I've had to read it and it gives me direction. I so much remember of a time where I was at a point, I was at a junction of my life. You know, a junction means you can take left, right? You can take right. You can choose to go forward. You can choose to go backward. Like anywhere is goable. But then you need to find the right way. So, I remember praying, I didn't see anything. You know, trying to ask God, I didn't hear anything. So, I just went back to, you know, his word. So, I just started reading, you know, Genesis. And then I stumbled on Abraham's story. You know, with Lot. I was just reading. And then I stumbled on it. I said, okay, let me just go ahead and read it. So, I went ahead reading it. Where, you know, Abraham was with Lot. There was a time where the Lord, a conflict broke out between Abraham and Lot. You know, and Abraham looks at Lot and tells Lot, you know, we've become so many. You are as wealthy as I am. Or maybe not as I am, but at least you're pretty much wealthy to take your own 10. Then Abraham tells Lot, lift up your head and choose any of the lands that you want to choose. Now, Lot lifted up his head and he saw a place that was well watered and green. And that was what he chose. Now, what he saw according to his sight was not right. Because he only saw a place that was well watered and well green. Isn't that how some of us see certain opportunities? They look like it, but they are exactly not it. Now, in that place where he sees well watered and green was the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, he literally went into trouble, but on his sight, it looked like that was it. So, I said, hey, this jackpot is not it. You know, the other time you just want to jackpot, isn't it? Some of us who don't know jackpot. If you don't know jackpot, jackpot is like a Greek word for. It's a Greek word for something. From the, it's coined from the Greek word jackpotosis. Yeah. So jackpot is the adjective, jackpotosis is the noun. So those of you who don't understand, so I just said, hey Pascal, it looks like you are looking at a field that is well watered and well green. You have to be careful, you see. That was how I got my counsel. You know, sometimes you will know that what you are choosing is not it, but you are just hoping that some way, somehow, it is it. It is it. So, I think I'm diverting, but I think I should just feel fine and then talk to you, right? It's one of those teachings, like I said, we're going to take our time and then get into it. So, the word of God becomes that lamp unto our feet. It becomes that light unto our path. It becomes that symbol or that element of truth. So despising God's word will mean we despise his truth. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's telling him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, okay, I can still hear Bibles flipping. Okay, I'm going to read. All scripture. Can we read that part like five times? Just all scripture as a church. One, two, go. All scripture. Mm-hmm. All scripture. Three. All scripture. Four. All scripture. Five. All right, so we're going to read it together. One, two, go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul is telling Timothy and saying that the scripture, which is the entirety, of course, he's talking about, when he says the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? So all scripture, every one of this, what we have here, is inspired by God. It's God breath. It's God breath. And it's profitable, it's useful for doctrine, which is teaching. So if we're going to teach any subject, where are we going to go to? The Bible, the scriptures, all of them synonymously. I know you know what I'm talking about, right? So all scripture is God authentified. All of it. And is profitable for teaching. You know how your geography master will hold a geography book and teach you from chapter 1 to chapter 19. If you had a good geography master, if you had a bad one, he will teach you the subjects that he knows. Then he will leave you to your God and to yourself. So all scripture, right? All scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching. So if we're going to learn on healing, what are we supposed to have? All scripture. All scripture is going to be profitable. It's going to be essential for healing. If we're going to have salvation, how are we going to do it? All scripture. Right? The scriptures there, like I said, is the Old Testament. So all scripture is profitable, is useful. That's what we use to explain everything. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. So if we're going to say, who is the devil? What is our first point or reference to finding out who the devil is? In God's sight, all scripture. Baptism, all scripture. Salvation, right? Direction. So if we want to have understanding into any subject matter, what are we going to use? All scripture. God's word, the written word, becomes that evidence that we have. It's profitable for teaching. We'll not go to the rest, but it's profitable for teaching. If we want to be taught, we're going to have to go back to what is written. Now, I like, you know, Martin Luther. I was working with a few people and I remembered something he said. Martin Luther was like one of the key reformers of the Protestant movement. And he spearheaded, you know, the discovery of some key truths, you know, from the Catholic Church, where he discovered that, you know, it was by grace we were saved. It was not by works. It was not by bowing. It was not by anything. So he came out with a Latin phrase, sola scriptura, sola scriptura. Now that sola means alone. Scriptura means scriptures, right? So he was literally saying that the scriptures alone are, or is, the point of the practice of our belief. The scriptures alone is what we build our foundation on. Not scriptures plus experiences. No. The scriptures alone becomes the point to which we pattern our doctrine. We pattern our church. We pattern our worship. We pattern our praise. We pattern everything that we do, the scriptures. So if we cannot find it in the written word, what do? We discard. We don't keep it. We don't hold on to it. Sola scriptura. The scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. It's the highest authority of Christian practice. The scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. The highest authority of Christian practice. So, you know, when we gather as a church, if the scriptures alone instructs our worship in righteousness, we have to make sure that our worship and every activity is patterned after this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not church traditions. You know, sometimes we can have church traditions, respectfully. No, not that. Not human assumptions. Not human assumptions. The way I see is not the way you see my brother. It's not the way you see. You know, have you sat before somebody and you showed them the written word of God concerning any subject matter, and then they say, it's like that, but me, my mother said. It's good to have your mother say, right? So if we say salvation is eternal, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone have very loud sayings on that subject matter. Not what you think, not how you feel. You know, because sometimes you can wake up and you don't feel saved. Who feels like that? We all do. Is it every time you feel saved? If you feel saved every time, you are very anointed. Now, I'm not talking about knowing saved. I'm talking about feeling saved. Because feelings are not reliable. Knowledge, we know we are saved. But the feeling that comes to it, right? The feeling. You just finished insulting someone and said, why didn't I keep quiet? You don't feel like it. The feeling to it is not really there. Feel. But we don't deal with feelings. Remember I told you it's knowledge based. Actually, if you want to know what it means like to feel, you know, especially when you sit in the bus, right? And then the bus preacher now starts giving it to you. They slap it on you, then they touch your weak point. You don't feel it. But it's not so much about feelings. How many of us see that our hearts are very dangerous? You are all liars. You don't want to lift up your hand. I see those here, your hearts are very perfect. Your hearts are very perfect. I mean, sometimes the things that come to your heart. In Jesus' name. You know, one time I was there and I kept on meditating on something. You know, the voice of spirits, right? Are in thoughts. Voice of spirits are in thoughts. So when you see your thoughts becoming some way, you'll be shocked that it is not you exactly. I say, show her. It's a thought, right? Show her that you don't care. Show her. It's a very bad heart. It's not right. Show her. Show that you can also explain yourself. Insult her. Don't take it. It will become to you as thought. But for you, say that, I'm just thinking something. I said, hey. So when I hear thoughts, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You know, today I was, you know, when you get closer to God, He would wrap you much more in His love. You know, He assures you of who you are to Him. You know, what He is to you. But much more, you are also broken that He chose to love someone like you. Because in your natural mind, you probably will know there's something about me you shouldn't be loving. But He just chooses to overlook it. So this morning I was there, and I just pray. And one of those times where I was just praying to God. I said, Lord, please make me humble. And I said, I'm humble. I said, you are humble. That even shows how proud you are. For you to actually say that you are humble. Like you declare your own self that you are humble. You are a humble person. You know, because when you see how God resists pride, you see, when I see it in, when I say, it means that He begins to fight you Himself. Not anybody. He will be fighting you. Yeah, pride. I say, Lord, please don't. I don't ever want to get in your way. I just want to stay more humble. Lord, you know, there's cloak of humility. There's a spirit of humility. And humility is not, yes, please, sir. That's not what I'm talking about. Because sometimes you see somebody, but you see the pride. You see the pride. Then you now see me bold and say, go and do this now. And say, he's a proud person. You don't know what is in my heart. Yeah, you don't know. So when you see me say, do this now, he's a proud fellow. But you don't know what I tell God. You see? I said, Lord, make me. So I was thinking. Huh? You see, some of you say you are already not proud. You are not proud. You are not proud. When you marry someone, you see that they are very proud. You see the pride. You see the pride. Sorry, just sorry is another thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you the one he's talking about? You see the pride. You see real pride. Yeah. Real pride. You see the sisters. Oh, do you know? Hey, sola scriptura. Sola. Yes, please, sir. Hey, my brother. Just give 1 year, you see something. When you talk, they talk back. Say, hey, you. You. Huh? You. Huh? You have to be careful. That's why you have to pray. Hey, you. Nobody was going to choose you. I chose you. Or even if somebody was going to choose, but I still chose you. I said, you, sola scriptura. So, he now, please back. We are getting serious. I said, today is a serious service. We're not bearing up. This is camp meeting. If it was camp, this thing I'm talking about is a flow. I would have spoken about it for the next 2 hours. Yeah, by the time you were like, you walk out of it, every pride will fall down. Every pride will fall down. So back to our scriptures. So the Bible is the highest and final authority of Christian faith and practice. So when disagreements arise, where do we go back to? The Bible. When you say, no, I have my own standpoint. No, you don't have your own standpoint because you didn't die for yourself. And you are not Jesus, the Word of God. You are not Jesus, the light in the darkness. You are not Jesus. That your name is so powerful. Huh? Right. So, whenever we have contemplations, what do we allow do the talking? The Bible. Do we go to a reverend? No, not a reverend. A reverend means we already respect you. Do you understand? Reverend means we revere you. So we are not, we already revere you, but not with respect to this. Are you listening? Great. Do we go to our father to say, Father, what does the Bible say? Especially when they are not explaining rightly what the Bible says. Not exactly. We're going to say, please, Daddy, can you show me? Say, okay, I'll show you. Then you show it. You say, oh, yeah, your explanation is right, right? Uh-huh. So, we always go back to the Word of God, right? We always go back. So when we make statements like, maybe for example, let me not get into that exactly because it's going to open another conversation. The Holy Spirit. We're going to have to go back to the Bible, right? To understand what God wants us to do. Or to understand who the Holy Spirit is. So we can't despise the Bible. It's not also, my church says this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's not about your church. A vision that you had. We now give you the microphone. Say, praise the Lord. People of God, everybody's going to hellfire. Oh boy. Those visions also have a very strong influence because they are cloaked in fear. There's a spirit of fear that accompanies them. So, Angelica Zambrano, part one. Then Aninukunu something Fatu. Or Barry Abraham, we give him the microphone. I just woke up from a very terrible vision. And everybody is going to hellfire. Then we now say, hey, where did he come from? Say, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and showed me. Say, God wants everybody rich. What does the scripture say about that? Not what you think. Healing is past. Tongue speaking is past. Sola scriptura. I say this so that we can take it very seriously. Right? The scriptures alone. Somebody say to the one sitting next to you, the scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. So, like I said, Christianity is what? Knowledge based. Right? That knowledge, which is heavenly, influences the practice of our faith. Influences the practice of our faith. Now, the practice of that faith affects our lives. Right? So, Christianity is knowledge based. You need to know. Then it affects your practice of what you believe, which is the faith. Then that faith affects your life. That's why you need to know. That's why you need to know. That's why you need to be taught. That's why you need to read. You know, some of us want partial. Hey, if you're like that, you're going to struggle as a Christian. You suffer with God. Huh? Because you will not know anything about Him. And that means your faith will not be practiced rightly. And that means your life is not also going to be positively affected. Oh, let's hurry up and close. As for the word of God, dear, it's just 30 minutes. My attention span is 30 minutes. Look, I've just started teaching you for only 30 something minutes. You are already dozing. See, you are not a serious person. Already sleeping, you're giving me eyes. This. 37 minutes. So, 30 minutes. Are you the one he's talking about? You're already dozing, giving this. Your eyes are doing like this. No, don't be like that. Tell your friend, don't be like that. All right, don't be like that. So, what we're going to be looking at. Reasons why I took time laying out this foundation is so that as we get into it, you're not going to say, why all these? Remember, I told you all scripture, right? Is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. We want to exhaust as much as we can. Of course, we're not going to do all of it, but then we're going to do quite a reasonable number of what we're going to be talking about. And it's going to lay on us some blessing. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. And we're going to be looking at it, you know, in very basic forms. And you know, there are many misconceptions about eternal life, right? Well, on a daily basis, I just thank God for Jesus Christ. Beautiful. So, there are people who believe that eternal life means that a man is going to live forever. So, you meet somebody. How many of us have met somebody? But the Bible says eternal life. But why do we still die? It's a common question. You see that? Yeah. And many Christians, I'm telling you, have that question on their mind so that they can't ask. If it's eternal life, why then should I die? And then you find those who are plainly logical. They say, you see, what you are saying doesn't make sense. You know, they if you've met somebody like that, you love them. They are plainly logical. Like, if it doesn't make logic, you can't even tell them that, please, listen to what I have to say. Once the Bible said eternal, and it means that someone has died, you are a fool to them. You are not wise. They say, oh, stop, cry. As for this thing, we don't talk about it. You say, it's not your Bible that says eternal life. So what then is so special about eternal life? So some people may be thinking that, okay, means that a man is going to live what? Forever. You know, others understand it as something that someone receives, you know, after death. So, you know, funny enough, in your mind, you may say, yes, I have eternal life. But then somewhere also, you have it that it is when you die and stand before Jesus that Jesus will say, do you have eternal life? And then you say, yes, I had eternal life. When did you have eternal life? 25th October 2003. Say, okay, enter into my rest, my son, because you have eternal life. So others also believe that this life is one that is given after death. Say, do you have eternal life? Say, yes, I have eternal life. When did you have it? Or when would you see it put into effect? When I stand before Jesus. Well, it's also another misconception. Beautiful. Now, others believe that it's people living in heaven forever. You know, that people living in heaven forever. Or hell forever. I got you. Because that's what you also think. Some of you, majority of you think, right? So it's heaven forever. It's like, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to be there forever. Then you say, do you believe in Jesus? Eternal damnation forever. Right? So some of us believe that, okay, so, you know, that is that we're going to be in a place called heaven. And that place is forever going to be with God. Or you'll be burning in some fire. Jeez. You know, sometimes the temptation is there, don't you see? Like when you meet somebody who is stubborn. Me, I can preach hell and you meet. I know. If I catch you and I'm preaching hellfire to you, you give your life to Christ again, I tell you. And sometimes when you meet people, you are preaching to them the simple gospel, like just receive it, right? Then they are trying to be some way. Then sometimes you see that I'll just chip in some hell. You know, but actually that's a reality. You chip in some, you say, be careful, oh, what I'm telling you, if you don't believe it, you see what I'll do to you. But that way is the hell, the intro. But that's not what we're supposed to preach, right? We're supposed to preach the good news of God's gospel, right? So eternal heaven, eternal hell, eternal heaven. We're just going to be with Jesus forever, together, under the weather. Huh. Now, there's actually the last kind of people I find interesting, and they believe that this kind of life, which we call eternal life, is more like a cyclical, repetitive, you know, order to which a man lives. So maybe I come in as a man, Pascal Kakaraba, all right? Then I live to maybe, let's say, 87 or 89 or 91 or 100, I don't know. But there's an age I always tell God, I need to pass this age. Yeah, because Kenneth Hagin was that age. So I tell God, that age I need it because it's part of my legacy. So, see, so Pascal has come. Pascal is dead by 89 or 91. Then Pascal is gone. Then Pascal is believed to come back again. It could be now or another space of life. But then Pascal can come as a goat. That's also some kind of life. Right? Then the goats there, as long as maybe 3-4 years, they've slaughtered him. Right? So Pascal a human, Pascal a goat. Then Pascal now comes as a tree of some kind of life. So they believe that life is quite very cyclical. We're just going to be Pascal, human, or he can come as another human. But this time he has hair, has height, has, I don't know. Then they look at you and they say, you remind me of Pascal. I get that. People say that. You look like someone I know. Yes, I always look like someone people know. So, some also believe that that life is cyclical. It's repetitive. That's what they call forever. So, you come as a cold pot, something. You just appear. But you are actually living. You come as a tree. You just... Oh, you know, haven't you been going for evangelism? Don't you see these people? Oh, you don't see these people? I think I had a case with you like that. Yeah. Common, very common. Oh, you can sit down, man of God. So he said, Pascal will come into another. I said, ah. Yeah. Or Pascal can come back as an ancestor. Yeah. You know, and there are some ancestors, they look like themselves. Like if you had a grandmother. And nowadays, the children... You hear a 4-year-old boy talking, you think the person is really an ancestor. Because like, the way the person talks, like, this the wisdom of my grandmother. Yeah? Wisdom of my grandmother. So, is some others believe that eternal life is, you know, some cyclical, you know, repetitive, you know, one life, you know, after the other. And they believe that it is true. It is believed to be true. But then, like I said, we are going to have to understand what the Bible says on eternal life. We're going to have to look at it. You know, this thing I'm teaching you, man, by the time we're done, there's as basic as it sounds, like eternal life. As some people, some people are afraid of the devil. Because they don't understand what this life is. Well, they're afraid of something that should happen in their lives. But then they don't understand it. Feel like it's not going to be well with me. So I want you to listen carefully. Are you listening? Luke chapter 24. I'm taking it slowly. Are you with me? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to read from verse 27. And this is Jesus again on the road to Emmaus. And while he was on this road to Emmaus, he said something very profound. After speaking to those who could not see him, he says, or he did something profound after speaking to those who could not recognize him. Can we read together as a church, verse 27, 1 to go? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what was Jesus doing? In hoping to establish a truth, what he does is that he goes back to Moses and all the prophets. Now, again, one of the things the Lord told me as an instruction, he said, don't try to sound intelligent. So I'm not trying to sound intelligent. Those of you who are thinking that you know, so you won't listen well, you are fools. Eh? I know it, and I'm teaching you, and I teach you, and I teach you again and again, right? So, it's not, I'm not intending to sound scholarly. That's not my goal. That's why I'm using all the examples intentionally, so that everybody can get what I'm saying. Are you listening? So, in Luke chapter 23, verses number 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what that means is that I told you that the scriptures were the Old Testament, right? So it means that Jesus picked those writings in Moses and the prophets. Moses there are the writings of Moses, which are the first five books of what? Of Moses, the writings of Moses, right? So we have what? Genesis, we have Exodus, we have Leviticus, we have Numbers, we have Deuteronomy, right? So what did he do? He went back to Moses. Then he expounded in Moses, which is the writings of Moses, the things concerning what? Himself. So can we say that Moses had in his writings the things concerning Christ? We can say that, right? Great. So he goes back, then he picks the writings of Moses, then he explains to them in much clarity the things concerning himself. He does that also with the writings of the prophets. And he also explains to them the things concerning what? Himself. Himself. So if we're also going to be like Jesus, hoping to have clarity on the subject matter, what are we going to do? We're going to have to go back to Moses and what? The prophets. And that is what gives us clarity into what concerns himself. So if we're looking at eternal life, what do we have to do? We have to go back to what? To Moses and then the prophets. And that helps us to give more clarity of who he is and what he says we have. Then we also get to know what we have received as well. So Jesus is going back to Moses, and he's saying that in Moses there were things that concerned himself. Are you listening? So can we find eternal life in Christ? Yes, we can. Can we go back to Moses? Will we find the understanding of eternal life in Moses? We will. Will we find the understanding of eternal life in the prophets? We will. And that gives us further clarity on the Gospels and the Epistles, which are the writings of Jesus. I mean, the writings of the Apostles and the writings of Paul. Do you understand that? So, hear me carefully. I'm teaching patiently. Can we say that the context of the Gospels and the Epistles is Moses and the prophets? Now, context means that a very much more wholesome conversation in clarity will be seen from Moses and what? The prophets. For example, if you had a letter and you read something from the letter. I always use this as an example. You received a letter from somebody. Then you are so excited. Yay! Then you read. You didn't read the whole letter, right? But then you just took the letter. Then you hear, your auntie is passed. But your auntie will not be passed. Then immediately you close the letter quickly. Then you start wailing. You start crying. You start saying, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Now, you only read just like two lines. Or maybe just a line. Then somebody now comes to say, oh, what is wrong? You have been crying for 14 days now. Say, look at the letter. Look at the letter. Look. Say, okay, bring it, let me see. Then the person now takes the time. Hello, Auntie Dede. It's good to have you, or it's good to write you this letter. I know we don't do that again, but then we used to have that. Senior high schools still have that. I don't know if they still write love letters and friendly letters. How many of us wrote friendly letters? They'll say that they were praying. You had pals in schools. How many of us had boyfriends in schools? Used to write letters every 3-4 weeks, one letter. Hey, you before. So you pick the letter, you write it. So the person is crying. So you now come and say, oh, brother, what does this mean? Then the person picks it. Hello, hi. Yes, your auntie passed, but then something spectacular happened. We were walking by the roadside and we met Prophet Pascal, and he asked, what is the matter? And we said, somebody just passed, and he came to the house and laid hands on the woman. But your auntie is living now. Right? But then you only just read your auntie's dead. You close it. 14-day funeral. That's not reading what is written in context. Now, similarly, if we're going to read the context of the Gospels, which are the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Then we read the epistles. What's going to be the context of that? I told you, it's a studio Sunday. It's not one of those Sundays. We're going to be looking at it like this. What's going to be the context of that? Moses and the prophets. So if we're going to get a wholesome conversation, we're going to have to read them together. Right? So if we really want to understand what eternal life is, yes, we could start from John. That's fine. We could. But where is the context of what is written? It's going to be Moses. Right? So that is the example we're going to be using. I pray you get it. Because if you don't get it like this, I don't think there's a place where you get it. Because other teachers will teach you quickly, quick. No, you won't laugh. Oh. You'll be sitting there for 4 hours. You don't know what you have heard. You don't have to write. I'm going back to find out what it means, right? So I'm breaking it down very simply. I told you the intent is not to sound scholarly. It's just to help you understand. And that is going to help us understand what we are dealing with in this teaching. Are you listening? So do you now see why we have to go to Genesis to see eternal life? Because that gives us good context. It gives us good context, right? Great. Genesis. Faith in the faithfulness of God. Where did we also start from? From Genesis. That gives us a clear-cut meaning into what is said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or even in the epistles. So we're just going to... That's my responsibility for today. Is just to help us see a few scriptures that will help our conversation for the subsequent weeks. So it means that Jesus is pointing Moses and the prophets as a fundamental book for teaching. Genesis chapter 3. Please pay attention. You need to pay attention. Pastor, how much is attention? No sleep. A committed, concentrated mind. Is how you pay attention. Are you going to pay attention? Genesis chapter 3. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, sorry for left, right, up, down, middle, center. But you can perch from your colleague's Bible. Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. We're looking at everlasting life or eternal life, right? Just a quick one. In looking at the word everlasting or eternal life, in looking at it in Genesis, all right, we're going to see that word expressed probably not exactly the same as everlasting or eternal, but it means the same in the New Testament. Are you listening? So the New Testament, Old Testament, but then we're going to see in the Old Testament what was translated in the New Testament, because the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So if we want to understand what was written in Greek, we'll have to go to the Hebrew rendition of what was written in Greek. So there are two languages. That's why we have to go back. Are you listening? Okay. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22. So we are looking at everlasting life. Or what? Eternal life. Now we'll see how that is expressed in the Old Testament. Are you listening? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, the word forever there is what is everlasting or eternal. Are you listening? So, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord is saying that man has become one of us to know good and evil, and now let he put his forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live what? Forever. Now, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was what? Taking. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden. This is God, you know, sending, you know, Adam and Eve out of the garden. But then God is saying that if they should eat of this tree, they are going to live what? Forever. That's the word everlasting or eternal. Now the word forever there is the word olam. Is the word olam. O-L-A. M. O-L-A-M. Pay attention, please. It means always. It means always. So what God was saying here was that if man, the way man has sinned against me, if I allow him to stay within the confines of this garden, he's going to eat of the tree of life, right? And that state of sinfulness is going to be what? Forever. You know, when they ate it, if he allowed them still there was a tree of life, if they ate it, they would have stayed perpetually in their sin. So he had to drive them out. So his driving out was not because he hated them, was rather because he was protecting them. Are you listening? So in Genesis 3:22, he's saying that, hey, you guys, you need to get out of this garden because you disobeyed me the first time. You do this time around, your state of sinfulness of disobedience is going to be always. It's going to be forever. Are you listening? It's going to be what? Forever. It's going to be everlasting. Genesis 3:22 is what we're seeing. Are we seeing that? Now, it's the word always, like I said. It's the word always. It also means perpetual. Those of you who have names called Perpetual. Perpetual. It also means continuous. It means if I don't drive you out, you're going to be in that state always. Perpetually. You're going to be continually in that state. That's the word olam. which we can say is the word everlasting or eternal when we get into the New Testament. So, it also means uninterrupted. 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 It also means unceasing. Unceasing. It means indefinite. It means indefinite. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. Have we seen forever? Keep those words in your minds, because the teaching is going to require me asking you what are synonyms of that word, right? So, what are synonyms of the word forever? It means what? Always. It means what? Perpetual. It means continuous. What does it also mean? Uninterrupted. It's not interrupted. It's not something that will be there, then it will stop. No, it's uninterrupted. It's continuous. It's perpetual. It's forever. Everlasting. You know, there are some people who think, this thing that's come to my mind. How many of you have heard the song? Everlasting. Many who do it here, everlasting. Yeah? You see, but love finishes. That kind of love, it finishes. It's interrupted. If something should happen right now, it interrupts. But this kind of forever is actually uninterrupted. Right? Is what? Uninterrupted. It's unceasing. It's indefinite. Look at Genesis 13, 15. We'll see how that word is used. I believe the Holy Spirit does this to help people relate. It's part of the teaching gift. Yes, it's part of the teaching gift. Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, what? Now, hold on. Is that seed in quotes? Those he spoke to, are they living today? Oh, okay. And that was a quick one. Now, if they are not living today, could it be that that land has been inhabited by other people? Is that your seed forever? Not exactly. If I told you, this land I've given to your seed forever, then you say, yes, Lord, I receive for me and my seed, right? Forever. But then your seed was not very strong, and you yourself, you are not living after 1,000 years. But you see, after 1,000 years, other people come to inhabit that land. Was it given to you and your seed forever? It was not given to you and your seed forever. It was given to you and your seed forever by word of mouth, but that's actually not what is happening in actuality, right? So he's not really talking about something. I'm trying to show you, he's trying to say something to us, explaining to us what eternal life is, right? All right, so he's giving a land to them and to their seeds forever. Now, what would that forever mean? It means that it's what? It's perpetual, it's what? Continuous, it's what? Uninterrupted. It's unceasing, it's indefinite, it's constant, right? Look at Genesis chapter 17, verses number 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses number 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call him what? Isaac, and I will establish my what? My covenant with him for what? So, an everlasting covenant. Now, that word everlasting is what? Forever. Right? So, he takes them out of the garden so that they would not live forever. Perpetual, continuous, uninterrupted. Right? Then, he now also says that you, Abraham, I'm going to have an everlasting covenant with you. Now, that everlasting covenant that I'm going to have with you is what? It's forever. It's what? Forever. So, that covenant is what? Everlasting. It's continuous. It's perpetual. Never ending. Are you listening? It's unceasing. It's constant. It is the same. Now, the word covenant there is the word partnership. That's what it means. Is the word partnership. So, I'm going to be in an uninterrupted partnership with you, Abraham. A perpetual partnership with you. Now, actually, pay attention. Look at this. The word partnership much more paints a picture of, oh boy, a stronger fellow coming to the aid of a weaker one to the fulfillment of a particular task or a goal. Right? So, how can I make it more relatable? Yeah. So, partnership, when we come together, put this in your mind. There's a stronger fellow, right? Then there's a what? A weaker one. Now, both come together to fulfill what? A particular task. Who is much of the responsibility going to be on? The stronger one, right? So, if he says he has an everlasting covenant with you, what he's literally saying is that I have a partnership with you, Abraham, and that partnership where I am the stronger one, you are the weaker one, is perpetual, it's never ending, it's continuous in its nature. Are you listening? All right. So it's a partnership, of course, where the stronger one cares for the weaker one. It's the same. Remember, we are still looking at the word olam. Forever. Everlasting. Continuous. Uninterrupted. Now, it means that he was literally telling Abraham, my partnership with you is uninterrupted. Where I am going to be entirely responsible for carrying both of us together in the fulfillment of what I promised you. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word always is still the word olam. There will not be a perpetual striving of my spirit with what? Man. Look at Genesis 17. Again, the reasons why I take time doing this is so that you'll be able to explain it clearly to others. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Again. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish what my word, covenant with him for what? An everlasting what? Covenant. Now, pay attention. Do you see that? Whatever God seems to have in mind is more like a forever mentality. Can you see that so far? He drives them out forever. He has a covenant with Abraham forever. Now, there are other scriptures we could look at that still tell of the same fact or of the same truth, right? Now, look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. You know, you say, when you sing songs like, he has promised he will never fail. I will hang on him. I will hang on him. He has promised he will never fail. He is faithfulness. What is that forever? Is forevermore. What is that forever? It's perpetual. It's constant. Never ending. Uninterrupted. Are you listening? So, let's look at some more. It's going to get clearer as we go. We're looking at eternal life or everlasting life. So in Genesis chapter 21, look at how he says this. Genesis 21 verses 33. He calls himself the everlasting one. Genesis 21 verse 33. Genesis 21 verse 33. And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord what? The everlasting God. It means, can we say that he calls himself a God that is uninterruptedly God? He doesn't stop being God. That's what he calls himself, right? All right. God is always God. Can we call him God forever? Yeah, he is God forever. That's who he is. So there is a mind of forever. Look at Genesis 48. When you say he has promised, what has he promised that is forever? You know, many other times people think your relationship with God is the relationship with your boss. Like today, you have a good relationship with him. Tomorrow, he just changes his mind. He doesn't know you again. That's how we feel like God is. Like he forgets us sometimes. Or your relationship with, you know, your friend. Say you are working together. You say, I won't do again. 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 You say, oh, why won't you do again? Say, I won't do again. I've changed my mind. My mind is, I'm tired of all of this argument. So, because we are human, we think God is like that. Remember, he is the stronger one that bears the relationship. He carries us in the relationship, right? So, we feel like, oh, yeah, today he's very fine with me. Tomorrow, he's probably not too fine with me. No, that's not who God is. That's not who God is. Genesis 48, verse 4. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful. 48 verse 4. Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a what? A multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for what? An everlasting possession. Do you see that? He's an everlasting God. He gives out everlasting possessions. Don't forget that. Right? His spirit will not always thrive. His spirit is, that means there's something everlasting about his spirit, right? Then he now says that, I'm taking you out of this garden forever, right? So you don't fall into sin any longer. His love is also explained to be what? Forever. So, can we see that he calls himself everlasting God? In fact, Abraham calls him everlasting God because Abraham knows he is everlasting. He doesn't change. He's not interrupted. He's not circumstantial. It's like, oh, today something happens, he's fine, tomorrow something happens, what he gave you, he has taken back. No. There's something about this God that we serve that we must understand. So he's saying, the possession and that which I'm giving to you is what? Is everlasting. Look at Genesis 49:26. Yes. Genesis 49:26. Are we seeing something about God? Genesis 49:26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of what? The everlasting heels. Of course, he's not speaking about heels exactly. We're going to get into that. But you see that he has just the nature of forever, uninterrupted, continuous, perpetual, unceasing, everlasting. Now, he calls those heels everlasting heels. Now, do we see that the word forever in Genesis, would I say, explains, pay attention, listen carefully. We could see life in all of those. Do we see garden? Do we see Adam and Eve? Do we see possession? Do we see spirit? Do we see hills? Do we see land? Can we say all of these things encompass life? Can we say that? Can we say that? Are you sure? Now, do we see God himself calling himself as the everlasting one? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I hope. Give a smile. I hope. Oh, say, neighbor, I hope. Let's see some more. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. So we see that the term everlasting, of course, olam, was used to describe the presence of the Spirit. Do we also see that it was used to describe the covenant, which is his partnership, where he is the stronger one that bears the weaker one? All right. Okay. Exodus chapter number 3. I think I missed this one. Let me go back to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, 14. Don't forget these things. Are you listening? You should write them. His possessions, his life, his spirit, his love. He himself, he is the one that he is. So in Genesis, Exodus 3, 14 to 15, he says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is what? This is his name forever, right? So, his name is what? Forever. We are still doing eternal life. Don't forget. His name is forever. Now, when you say name, it's quite simple. It means what I do, my identity is forever. You know, names describe what somebody else does. In the olden days, when you were born on a raining day, what would they call you? Intrigue. Nsuoba. It's not true. It's not. They don't know, but they are giving me what do you call it? Bediako. You are fighting. Opoku. Have you met somebody that doesn't have, or the person doesn't have the surname of the family, but because the person came in a certain way, they name the person according to the way the person came. In fact, that's how they name people or individuals. How many of us have those names? Like, you came because of something. What's the name? Insurer. Hey, what does it mean? A blessing. What was the situation surrounding it? In two words. Two words. Okay, blessing family. You have just a blessing family. So he came when the son of was like a blessing to the family. So he's an insurer. So God is saying that my name, what I am, what I am is what? It's forever. That's what I am. That's my name. My name is what? Forever. My name is forever. My name is forever. Now, what I'm teaching you, I'm very intentional about it. And I didn't really want to bother whether somebody was going to understand. Let me not say understand, but I want you to get it from the standpoint I'm teaching, right? It's going to make a lot of sense. It's going to make a lot of sense. It's going to make a lot of sense. So he says that I am God, and my name, what I do. You know, a dog is called a dog because of its look and what it does. It barks. That's why it's called a dog. Do you understand? If I come and say boo, see? Boo, boo. what are you think I'm going to have a rabies or something? A boo, boo, boo. You'll be rabies. Say, it's dangerous. Rabies don't only happens you are in trouble. But then a dog is called a dog because it barks. So God's personality is called forever. He's called what? Forever. Look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Are you learning something? Exodus 15:18. The Lord shall reign what? Forever. The Lord shall reign forever. It's a word eternal, perpetual, uninterrupted. My reign, rule, is olam, forever. What I give to you, forever. Possessions, forever. Spirit, always, will not strive with you. So, right there in Moses, we get to see something about forever, which is eternal. Are you listening? Eternal. You know, some of us will say, I have eternal life. Then say, what if? What if what? Don't you understand what he's doing? The way I'm bad, this eternal life, I think I've lost it. How can you lose eternal life? That's why I'm taking you from Genesis, where we see that it's uninterrupted. It's forever. It's unceasing. That's who he is. What he gives to you is uninterrupted. Are you listening? If you like, see something in John 4. Let's just jump to John 4. John 4. John 4. And that's why you don't have to be afraid of supposed scary stories about heaven and hell. I mean, we're going to get into that. But then, when you understand it's perpetual, it's consistent, uninterrupted. His covenant is same. His possession is given up forever. His land's given up the same. He lasts forever. What he is involved with and in is forever, because that's who he is. Then it begins to make sense to you. So, look at what John says in John 4, verse 14. John 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Why is it that you will never thirst? Because the water that's giving is perpetual. Now look at it. He says, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. It's always and always. It's uninterrupted. It's continuous. So the reason why you'll never thirst is that you drank, and there's no way you can be thirsty again. Because that water that's drunk, right, becomes a well that springs off with life, causing you never to thirst again. Causing you to never thirst again. Perpetual. Now, for example, if I came in and, you know, those here say, every time we come in, we put on the aircon. Every Sunday, we come and we do it again. We do it again. Every Sunday, we're on it again. We're on it again. Every Sunday, we're on it again. Now, that's not perpetual, continuous, in this sense. Because it's something we need to keep doing to keep it running. Right? Now, there's also another explanation of that. Is that we come and do 31. Everywhere. Anytime. Is always blowing. It's uninterrupted. We don't need to come and renew our awnings. That's what I'm trying to explain to you, what it means continuous. It's not every time. Yeah, today I don't feel like 23. No. It's then it keeps the power on. It's uninterrupted. So what we receive, the water we receive from him, it's going to be a well that springs up onto what? Everlasting life. That's the reason why he will never thirst again, or we never thirst. Are you listening? So it's something that is continuous, it's uninterrupted. It's uninterruptions. It remains the way it is. You can't tamper with it. Are you listening? You can't tamper with it. You can't say that the life is now 2% everlasting. It wouldn't make sense. It's uninterrupted. It's continuous. Once we get to, don't worry, we're going to get to the practical side of it. I want you to get it. Are you listening? Because it's relatable in things. How do you sometimes feel like you get up and you're just, you know, sort of like slow. It's because you don't understand this. When you understand this, you know it's life. It's there. Every time it's fresh. And it wells forth. Wells forth. You don't drink. And then you come back again and you have to drink. No, you drink once. And your thirst is quenched. Eternal. Everlasting. It remains the same. It's unchanging. Some of you understand eternal or everlasting. Oh, that one is not even everlasting. For the time period, how many of you have had meters in your homes? And then those meters, it's like the number is just 2, 3, 5.0. like that time, from the time you entered into the house, 2, 3, 5, it hasn't reduced, it hasn't increased. Have you had something like that? Don't worry, there's no ECG official here. They won't catch you. And you didn't also do it yourself. You see, I went into a house like that for is it 4 months or so? It's just 2, 3. We went to ECG to call them. And they were taking service. Okay, this is everlasting ECG. Everlasting ECG. Say, please, our meter is not reading. It's just, the thing feels like it's just on. An uninterrupted supply of power and electricity. Until you now bring them to come and make it, and they make it, then you see that 2 weeks, 250 cities is gone. Or 300 cities is gone. Then you are now wondering, is this everlasting life? Or what exactly is this? But what Jesus Christ is talking to us here, is if it's 236.5, it doesn't go down. Neither does it increase. The way we came in to meet it, we are using it till we ourselves say, oh, we are tired of exiting the house, then we exit the house. That's what he explains as eternal. So it's forever. It doesn't change. You know, sometimes we believe that, oh, maybe what we received in Christ is health. It's not really strong. We need to power it with some other rituals. No. Forever. Are you listening? Let's go to our favorite scripture, John 3. John 3. It remains like that. It remains like that. John 3, 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. Now, perish, could we say the word perish there would mean to depreciate in value? How many of us have perishable fruits and unperishable fruits? But the fruit is perishing. It means you see that 20% feels black, right? Then there's still quite some 80% of what is supposed to be there. Now he says that what we receive, which we're going to be talking about, he says, when we receive that, we will not what? Perish. We don't depreciate. It does not depreciate in value. Neither does it increase in value. It's constant and it's the same. That life that we receive is olam. It's forever. Perpetual. Unending. Uninterrupted. We have it. That's what he's saying. It's always and always. Always and always. You don't need to turn it off. Neither do you need to turn it on. It's turned once and it stays on, powered forever. It's like a well that keeps flowing. It keeps flowing uninterrupted. Of course, our partnership with him is also continuous, uninterrupted partnership. Where he is that strong person that aids us in what we have to do. Look at John 16. I know you can quote it. Please read from your Bibles. 1, 2, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're going to look at the life actually, but then not looking at it, we're just looking at everlasting. Right? So he says that which we receive from him is everlasting. Now, when I say from today, you have everlasting life. You have a life that is continuous, uninterrupted, unending. Can we say that never declining, depreciating, or experiencing death? All right, we're going to get into that. But then you have eternal life. But then the next day, you come to me and you say, please, give me eternal life. Help me receive eternal life. Was that eternal life given you? If it was eternal, why then do you have to come back to me in 2 weeks' time to ask me to give you eternal life? That means he wasn't eternal. And that means we are not taking Jesus' words seriously. If Jesus says he gives you eternal life, you must believe him. Because that's what he gives. Does somebody understand what I'm saying? So when he says, if you believe in me, what you receive is eternal or everlasting, we're supposed to say, oh, then I have everlasting life, or I have eternal life. Not, Lord, can you please renew this life? Because I believe again. No. You believe, you're giving that life, which is perpetual. Unending. Flows like a ceaseless stream that never finishes. Is a well of life. It springs forth, quenches every thirst. Once the water is drunk, you never get to thirst any longer. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. Oh, somebody has a life that is everlasting. It's uninterrupted. By circumstances. By happenings. By mistakes. No. In John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. Verse 27. I told you today is one of those Sundays. 6 verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Do you see that? There is meat that endureth unto everlasting life. We chew it once, we are okay. We drink that water once, we are okay. There's no thirst. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Eternal or everlasting life. Now look at what he says in verse 48. I am that bread of life. We're looking at the word everlasting. Let's not move quickly into life. Everlasting. It's continuous. Perpetual, unending. So if you receive this everlasting life and we come to you tomorrow and you say, what did you receive? I don't think, my brother, it's not about thoughts. It's about knowing what you received. Are you listening? So he says, in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. So, when you believe, what do you receive? Everlasting. everlasting life. Now, you see, when you say, you need to be careful. This everlasting life you have received, you need to be careful. Does it make sense? Are you sure it makes sense? Because the life that is everlasting does not depreciate, neither does it increase. It's unperturbed by circumstances. It's continuous, always flowing, never ceasing. So can we say, be careful about this everlasting life you have received, because you can miss out on the everlasting life. Why then is it everlasting in the first place? So we can say that what we received, again, our emphasis is everlasting. It's unperturbed. You know, sometimes we say, you people who says you have everlasting life, you say you have believed in Jesus, but you live a very funny life. I sometimes can understand, you know, sometimes I understand the point to which people say things from, but biblically it doesn't make sense. What the person has is everlasting life. And because it's unperturbed by situations or circumstances, it's not going to be based on what you think it is. That's what the person has received. Our covenant with God is everlasting. What he gives to us as our possession is everlasting. See, the Holy Spirit has left you. To where? Where has he gone to? Sun sun kron kron bra. Aho bra. Then the whole atmosphere is stirred. But where did he go to? Now, to say he left, means he's not serious as a God. Because he's supposed to be playing a forever game. His covenant with you, his spirit with you, what he gives to you as a possession, the life he gives to you is a life that's supposed to be what? Forever. It's perpetual. It's unperturbed, unbroken. You can call it unbroken. It's unbroken, unhindered. It's not in short dashed lines. It's continuous forever. Now he says, he who believes has life. He who believes has life. Look at verse 58. Verse 57, then we'll come to 50. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is, that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live what? Forever. 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 Now, look at, again, we're going to do this again. 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto what? Everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give what? Unto you. So, can we say that wherever he is, there is everlasting life there? Because he gives it, right? So, wherever he is, what do we see in that space? Everlasting life. Look at 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth me, is that where he is? Okay. And believeth on him, may have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believeth on me, hath what? Everlasting life. 54, can we see that? Can we say that? Wherever Jesus is and believing in him, of course, is everlasting life. Because where he is where his life is. Right? Okay. Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. The person hath eternal life. Do we see that anybody who believes hath where he is, and anybody who believes hath, they receive what they have. They are not asking for it. They are not searching for it. They have it. Are you listening? Great. Can we see 68? Can we see 68? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you see that wherever he is life? And that life is what? Everlasting, eternal, perpetual, unperturbed, right? Continuous, a well that springs forth with life, I mean with water. He's always giving, right? So wherever God is where what? Everlasting or eternal life is. So, Simon Peter is saying, to whom shall we go? Because you are the one that has what is perpetual, eternal, forever. What you give is unperturbed. I mean, it's unbroken, unhindered. Where else can we go? It means, Master, to be with you is to have what is everlasting. John 10. Now, can we, before we read John 10, 28, we said eternal or everlasting life is where God is, right? But do we believe God is here? Do we believe he's here? Or you need to die before you actually like have him? He's here, right? So if he's here, where is everlasting life? Everlasting life is here. Eternal life is here. He is that God that has a partnership with us eternally, everlastingly. Foreverly, there's a word like that. Continually. He is everlasting life. To have him with us and in us is to have everlasting life. We don't have to die before we have this life. No, the presence of Jesus is the presence of what? everlasting life. Look at John chapter 10. Maybe my second two. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're reading from verse 28. We're going to see his covenant in this. Pay attention. Okay, so let's read from verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. And look at what he says. I give unto them. Is that the stronger fellow in our partnership? He's the stronger one. I wanted to use a very interesting example, but then it's a stronger partnership. But normally partnership is very much exemplified in marriage, right? Right? So, okay, they say we shouldn't say that, but that's the truth. Husband means Lord, but that's leader, right? So, if you are a man and you can't lead, it means there's quite a problem. Because that's like a role or a responsibility. Right? So, within the confines of that, you're going to be having one that is stronger, that says, let's go. And everybody is moving. It's like the church. Right? Of course, within the confines or within the space of leadership and authority, the pastor is the leader. So the pastor must be able to say, church, let's move forward. And everybody should move forward. So, God here, in partnership with us, remember he is the husband, right? We are the bride, right? It means he carries us along with him as leader of the bride. If you like, you sit down telling lies. Oh, what I'm saying is not true. Of course, he's the groom. We're the bride. So, he leads us. And of course, not, you know, with hate and anger. He does that in love, right? And love is actually strong. So, he leads us. So, in our partnership with him, he's the one that leads us. It means he's the authoritative figure. He's the one that defines the role of whatever it is we are doing. Have you met somebody who says, I've ended the relationship? And the man says, the relationship has not ended anywhere. We are still in this together. That's a good leader, right? So in this case, God's flow with us, since he is the stronger one that holds a higher portion of whatever partnership we share, he's the one that drives and determines the relationship. Now look at what he says. I'm sharing this with you so it to be clear with you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now look at something in verse 28. And I give unto them what? Who is the giver of eternal life? Him. Now look at what he says. And they shall never what? Is that unending? Never means it cannot happen. They will never perish. They will never perish. Now, why will they never perish? Because no man shall be able to what? Snatch them out of my hand. Can we see that he exercises that leadership role and, you know, that sense of responsibility in our partnership with him? Alright, so he says, I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that an everlasting partnership where he is uninterruptedly God and master over the relationship that we share? He gives the life. He makes sure that you cannot be plucked out of his hand. Now imagine if God says, no one can pluck you out of my hand, but the next day we come out and you are plucked out of his hand. Who are we going to ask questions? We're going to ask you, God, you're a very weak God, because you said nobody's going to be able to pluck them out of my hand, but then we find them plucked out. So he's saying that That is an everlasting partnership that we share with him. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're closing up now. Are you learning something? I think my Hebrews is missing. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. We call him the everlasting God, didn't we? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of what? Can we call that no one shall be able to pluck them out of my hand? We can call that as eternal salvation. No one shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Can we call that eternal salvation, church? Okay, 5 verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Can we say obey him there will be to believe in him? To believe in him. John 3:16. He that believeth in me shall receive eternal life, and he shall never perish. He's calling them, they shall never be plucked out of my hand. He calls himself the everlasting God. His covenant with us is everlasting. So our salvation is eternal. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. What a savior. I'm overflowing with gratitude for all of the things you do. And my heart's desire is just to be truly able to sing the song. Oh, you love me. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once the holy place. Do we remember the analogy of putting it on once, drinking water once, eating bread once? So that what I mean is we'll never test again, we'll never eat again, right? Because we are filled, right? All right, in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, he calls us eternally redeemed. Eternally redeemed, forever redeemed. Don't forget, I took you from Genesis for a reason. Don't forget forever. That's all the combing we've done this morning. He's eternally redeemed. So when we wake up one day and we feel like we did something we were not supposed to do, does that take us out of his hand?
Of your love for me, there's no fear in your love.
We're there forever.
You have proven.
We're redeemed forever. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, who through the eternal spirit. Do we see that his spirit is forever with us? Are you listening? It's his eternal spirit. It doesn't go and come. It doesn't, you know, disappear and appear at a time. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of what? The everlasting covenant. So can we say that we have eternal redemption? Of course, not looking at what redemption means, not looking at what inheritance means, not looking at what covenant means, not also looking at what salvation means, but then we just see it as eternal. It's forever. Are you listening? Right? So can we say that this life encompasses all that we've spoken about so far? Redemption, salvation, covenant. Can we say that? That this life encompasses all of these. Now, do you see that in the Old Testament, I showed you his forever nature, which is his love expressed to Adam and Eve in the garden. He drives them out, right? His spirit always striving together. I mean, will not always strive for us, which is his spirit. We also saw possessions, which is hills, lands. Do we see that as inheritance here? So can we say we have eternal redemption? Which is, we've been snatched, put in his hands forever. No man shall be able to pluck us from his hands. Now, do you see why we can be full of joy? Do you know why we can be full of joy? Do you see why the devil cannot get on our case? You don't get it? There's a redemption that is on us. That has been done and it has a continuous effect. So we have a covenant with him that is forever. He's not angry with us. His love towards us is the same. It doesn't reduce. It doesn't increase. It's constant. It's the same. It never changes. Eternally redeemed. Eternally saved. Eternally full of joy. Can we see that? Can we see that? Can we see that? Now hold on. Do you see why you can stand before the devil and tell him, get out? Because there's something you have. It's not dependent on how you feel. It's not dependent on what you feel. It's not dependent on whatever it is that the circumstance around you. Has nothing to do with that. He that believeth on me hath eternal life. I said hath eternal life. Hath eternal life. Hath eternal life. Now, did we see Jesus moving around and preaching and teaching? Did we see him do that? Now, can we say that eternal life is wherever he is and whatever he does? Wherever he is and whatever he does. It means when we go around preaching, can we say we have life and that causes us to preach? Now, when people are asking, why are you so full of joy? And you say, I have eternal life. I'm eternally redeemed. I have an eternal covenant with God. Flow with me. I have an eternal covenant with God. It means God is not angry with me. It doesn't mean when I wake up in the morning and I feel some way. No. His love for me is unchanging. You know, sometimes you can love somebody, right? And it's like, you know, you love a disciple and you pour out so much into them, right? And it turns out that they sometimes are not flowing as you want them to. Maybe you tell them, go and preach to 60 people today. And then they come back and they say, oh, I was able to preach only 2 people. But you see, God is not like man. Are you listening? His love for us never changes. His care for us never changes. Now, this is what we have received as eternal life. Eternally redeemed. Eternally in covenant with him. He is the one that sustains the covenant that we have with him. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Oh boy, oh boy, Jatakapa. Moshate le prazatakapa. Manto show the bar. Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Wherever Jesus is, will there be peace? Will there be peace? Will there be love? Will there be understanding? Will there be unity? Will there be the move of his spirit? Will there be his power? Now, do you know why you can get to somebody who is not well and say, be well? You know why? It's because of that life. It's because of that life. That eternal stated life that you have received in him is because of that life. So, what we have received is my emphasis this morning is forever. It's unperturbed. It's unrestrained. It's continuous. It's a well that continually flows forth with life. It 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 flows forth with life. Say, I have eternal, 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 eternal. You know what you can see? Somebody comes and says, somebody is planning something against you. And they are doing something against you like this in your family. You know you can puff at it. You can puff at it. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. And their schemes and plots will be nothing. Are you listening? So wherever Jesus is where there is eternal life. In this eternal life, we have eternal salvation. We have an eternal covenant. We have an eternal, you know, relationship with him. We have an eternal redemption with him. We have eternal salvation with him. That is what we have received. Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Go ahead and pray in the spirit.